I know it's been a while, but I wanted to remind you that I have a Facebook page. I don't do much of anything on there, as you'll see if you go to it, but there is one. If you go to As Is Ministries on Facebook, if you're a Facebooker, you'll find it. And I guess I started the page just to give people a place to say, hey, you know, these are great, or, you know, you're wasting your electricity or your battery or whatever, and, you know, I'll never listen to anything you say again. So it's just kind of a place for you to be able to do the pros or cons, I guess, or just to leave some suggestions. You know, hey, why don't you talk about this? You know, I've always wondered about this passage or this verse. Maybe I can help you out. Maybe I'm as stumped on it as you are. But like I said, As Is Ministries on Facebook. Okay, so the more things change, the more they stay the same. From Alphonse Karr, who was a French critic in the 1800s, those who do not learn from history are destined or doomed to repeat it. From Edmund Burke in the 1700s and George Santayana, a Spanish poet in the early 1900s. Because things change. We see a lot of change in our world. And these changes can be attributed to many different things. You know, a big thing that we hear a lot is about climate change. I'm not going to get political on this, but, you know, climates change, I guess. And politics change. You know, different people get elected, and that makes changes coming. And so there's changes in leadership, you know, from politicians to, you know, your boss at work, or your small group leader, or your pastor, or whatever. And changes come through followership. You know, how well or poorly you choose to follow the leader, follow the political leader, whatever it may be. But, you know, change is inevitable, you know, whether we like it or not. You know, change is going to happen. And so, you know, it's just something that we just need to say, okay, you know, I saw this coming, and so, you know, I should be ready for it, or not. You know, some change is subtle, where, you know, you just recognize something today and think, you know, well, this is different, you know, and you look back and can see how it changed a little bit at a time over the last weeks or months or whatever it may be. And some changes are drastic. You know, the death of a loved one, you know, a spouse leaving, or a child running away, whatever it may be. Some changes are expected. You know, we know that when there's a change in leadership, changes in politics, that, you know, there's going to be some changes that are going to come. And some changes are a surprise. You know, again, with death or accident or somebody leaving, you know, that we just didn't see that coming. And some changes we like, and we really readily accept. You know, we in the last month have found out we have two more grandchildren will be coming in March, and, you know, it's going to be a change for our children and their families, but a change in our life as well. And so we need to just be ready for those things. It's some changes we say, no way, you know, I'm not gonna stand for this, you know, I'm gonna fight this, whatever it might be, because we don't like that change that's coming. And there's some changes that we can control. Okay, you know, the places you go, your hairstyle, you know, where you live, if it's your choice to move or not move, I guess. Because some changes are totally out of our control. You know, we have no control over them whatsoever, again, with death or accident or whatever. But I know for sure the only one that likes change is a baby. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you are with us throughout all of the changes in our lives, the changes that we love and embrace, and the changes that we really don't want to see happening, the changes that are, you know, just not a big deal, and the changes that are life-changing. So, Father, we just give you thanks that you're always there, that you always hold us close as we're going through these changes, and you help us to accept them, you know, especially those that we can't control, that you're there to help us to get through those things. So, Father, we just praise you for that. And, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to get the message that you want us to get today in what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about something that usually we like to receive, but often find it difficult to give. No, I'm not going to talk about money. Well, I will a little bit, I guess, but I'm not talking about giving or tithing or stewardship. But I want to talk about forgiveness. Okay, we like to be forgiven for wrongs that we may have done, whether they were intentional. You know, we knew when we were doing it that we shouldn't be doing it. Something that we said to a spouse or a child, you know, maybe to someone at church and maybe on a committee that you serve on, or a coworker. Something that you maybe said to a customer service representative. You know, sometimes those people are rather difficult to deal with, either in person or on the phone. And so you may say something that, you know, you really shouldn't have. Sometimes it's an action that we take, you know, whether at work or at church or at home or out in public, in the, you know, in the store, driving down the road. Sometimes we take some actions that we maybe shouldn't, say some things that maybe we shouldn't. Or maybe it's an action that we should have taken, but that we didn't. You know, something that we should have done at work or at church or at home. And sometimes these wrongs may be unintentional. You know, you did something, you know, at work that, you know, you didn't think was going to be a problem. You didn't do it to cause a problem. You just did it because you thought it needed to be done. And so then you realize that, you know, you shouldn't have done that. So someone may come to us and forgive us, and we didn't even realize there was a problem, okay? I don't know if that's ever happened to you before or not, but, you know, where somebody comes and says, you know, I forgive you for what you did or didn't do or said or whatever, or, you know, just the way you came across, and you didn't realize that they had a problem with whatever you did. And so they come and they tell you that they forgive you. So maybe it's something that you realize that, you know, you need to be able to handle that, I guess. But now I want to talk about our forgiving others, because that can be a totally different story. Because sometimes our thoughts can be, excuse me, well, she deserved it. You know, he had it coming. You know, that's her problem. You know, I really don't care. You know, hey, that's just the way the cookie crumbles. You know, they got what was coming to them for the way they acted, the things that they did. You know, that was their problem. Have you ever had any of those thoughts? If so, you're in good company, because I think that most of us have been there, or maybe we're there now where we're dealing with a situation like that. Where in Scripture do we hear about forgiveness? Excuse me. Right, it's the Lord's Prayer. So, and we find that in Luke 11 and Matthew 6. Excuse me, I want to look at Matthew 6, verse 12 first. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." So basically what Jesus is saying is, only forgive me to the point that I forgive others. Woo-hoo. We're telling God, only forgive me as much as I forgive my spouse, as much as I forgive my child, as much as I forgive that other driver, as much as I forgive my neighbor, as much as I forgive my boss or my parent, or as much as I forgive myself. What about that last one? Does that count? Does the Lord's Prayer include that? Well, no, 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 maybe not, but it's certainly a biggie we need to deal with. But often we have the hardest time forgiving ourselves. But we are told that we are to forgive and will be forgiven to that same extent. So in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, he's speaking about unity in the body of Christ, about living as Christians, you know, to control your anger, don't lie, be generous, you know, watch what comes out of your mouth, you know, and to be encouraging. Well, then in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, Paul says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You know, Paul often writes in his letters about forgiveness, reminding the recipients how much they have been forgiven, and comparing that to the way we forgive. And, of course, he's reminding you and I as well here. So let's flip a few pages to Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 in the New Living Translation. Paul tells the readers at Colossae, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Did you notice something in those two passages? Paul is telling them and us how we should be living before he talks about forgiveness. He says, this is how you should be living, okay? Watch what comes out of your mouth, you know, no anger, no rage, you know, to be kind, to be gentle, to be patient, to be tenderhearted. And then he says, and forgive because you have been forgiven. And in Colossians 3:13, he says, forgive anyone who offends you. Okay, anyone who offends you. Well, that makes it maybe even a little more difficult. Well, in Romans 12, Paul tells us something else, something really difficult in verse 14. And this is a New Living Translation. He says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Wow. So not only am I supposed to forgive some dirtbag that abused me, treated me like scum, now I'm supposed to pray for him? Yeah, well, why am I supposed to do that? Well, Romans 12, 17 goes on. It says, never, okay, not sometimes or always, or, you know, but never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. In the Passion Translation, it gives it to us like this: never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. You do this for one reason alone, and that is the fact that you are a child of the King, and you need to act like it. I need to act like it, because I am a child of the King. Well, Paul sums up this part of the passage in this way in verse 19. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Now, Paul is quoting from either Leviticus 19 and or Deuteronomy 32. I prefer Deuteronomy 32 or 35, where it says this in the NIV. This is God speaking, and he says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." I think God can do a much better job of paying somebody back than I can. Now let's take a look at a familiar scripture dealing with this subject. I'm going to start with Matthew 18, 21. Okay, this is the NIV. It says, "Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" Okay. Now, when Peter said up to seven times, he's thinking, I'm really a generous person, you know, that I would forgive seven times. Why does he think that? Because the Levitical law says you only have to forgive three times. And Paul's saying, I'm going to do more than double of that. And he's probably thinking Jesus is going to say, "Wow, Peter, that's really generous. I'm really proud of you." Well, Matthew 18, 22, Peter didn't get that. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, there's varies in translations and even in newer and older variations of the NIV, because some just say 70 times, but a lot of them say 70 times 7. So the message here, it says that Jesus replied, "Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. So did Jesus mean, you know, "Peter, I want you to get a logbook, and I want you to keep track, okay? You know, just have a page for each person in your life, you know, all the rest of the disciples and your mother-in-law and, you know, everybody else, and just keep track of how many times you forgive. And when you get to 490 times that you've forgiven, you know, let's say Andrew, then you don't have to forgive Andrew anymore, okay?" Well, can you imagine Peter's reaction when he was told that he needed to forgive 70 times 7? He's probably thinking, "Man, 70 times 7? You gotta be kidding me. I thought I was doing really well when I said 7. And he's probably thinking, "Yeah, Jesus is gonna give us a parable here, isn't he?" And he was right, okay? Because Jesus tells a parable, and he's talking about heaven, not earth. Okay, this is Matthew 18, 23 to 35, New Living Translation. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars." Now again, from translation to translation, that varies a lot. You know, some just say so many bags of gold or silver. There was one that said $200,000. So it was a lot of money, big bucks, okay? But it says that he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged, "Please be patient with me and I'll pay it all." Then the master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay you," he pleaded. But the creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Well, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man that he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That is what my heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Whoa. Now that seems like an extreme example. I don't think too many people, you know, wealthy people, kings, whatever, would lend millions of dollars to the hired help and then wipe it off the books. But to emphasize Jesus's points, you know, it could have been billions or trillions of dollars. You know, he just wanted to make sure that Peter and the others listening understood that it was a huge amount that had been forgiven. You know, to see just how much we are forgiven. You know, I mean, I can't comprehend millions of dollars or trillions of dollars. You know, our sons that work in Walmart, you know, they talk about millions of dollars. And our daughter-in-law that works at Lockheed Martin talks about millions and billions of dollars. And, you know, people talk about being millionaires, and, you know, I'm a thousandaire at best. But if I lost all that I have, it would be devastating. At the same time, if I had a mortgage of $200,000 and it was forgiven, man, that would be amazing, you know, that I would be forgiven this mortgage that I have on my house. But that's still nothing compared to what has been forgiven me by my Lord. Not a debt of money, but the debt of my sin. And that is much greater. You know, a bank or a lender could forgive my mortgage and I would be grateful. But God forgiving me all my sins? You know, there's some people out there that would be happy to, you know, just have their phone bill forgiven. And I tell them about a Savior who will forgive them all their sin. They say, you know, that's nice. I just need him to forgive my bills. You know, I'm not into this sin stuff and need to be forgiven. You know, Jesus used this illustration because he knows how money conscious we are. That money is something that we can relate to, and money is something that drives us. So he is comparing this huge amount of money to show how big our sin is. Okay? If the man that had been forgiven at first, you know, if it had only been a couple thousand dollars, you know, we wouldn't think a whole lot of it. But when it's millions of dollars that he was forgiven, you know, and he's using a king to servant relationship to show our relationship to God. You know, if it had been two friends, you know, if it had been just between two servants, you know, that wouldn't have worked. So he used a king that had given so much to a servant. You know, God has given us so much, you know, that we cannot comprehend it. Not money. I mean, sure, in the U.S., you know, we're so much more well off than 85% of the world. But money is meaningless. And Jesus demonstrated that in this parable, that the king was going to write off millions of dollars to show how meaningless it was. You know, you and I have been forgiven countless sins over all of our years. And we are to forgive others in the same way. Not an easy assignment, but it's a mandatory assignment at the same time. So we really need to remember that. You know, as I read through scripture, I find time and time again where forgiveness is given. And some people are really grateful and some not so much. And we need to realize, you know, if I were to sit down and to write down the sins that I know that I've been forgiven, you know, I would be amazed. And then if I were to try and think of, you know, things that I don't remember, you know, that was one of those sin things that I didn't even think about that, you know, but it's been forgiven of me. You know, if I were to try and write it down, I would need, you know, pages and pages and tablets in order to be able to do that. But then when I think of people that I need to forgive, sometimes I don't do a very good job. You know, most times I don't do a real good job, whether it's my wife or kids or, you know, the neighbor or whoever it might be. Sometimes I have a really hard time, but I need to remember what I have been forgiven, because what I have been forgiven is huge, huge, huge. And God just keeps on forgiving me. He forgave me on October 2nd, 1977, when I committed my life to Him. But every time I come to Him since then, He keeps on forgiving me, even if it's some stupid sin that I do over and over again. You know, God still says, okay, I forgive you. You know, let's work on this. Okay, I'm here. I'm going to help you. You know, I'm going to try and keep you away from this sin, but, you know, it's all up to you. And at the same time, I can almost hear Him say, I'll see you tomorrow and forgive you for the same thing tomorrow. Because he knows, you know, what I'm going to do and how I'm going to live. But there's a hymn that I really like that really speaks to this that I want to share with you, okay? So just hang on here. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share His love as He told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share His power as He told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Father, I come to you for those that know you and love you, and they know of that forgiveness, and they know of that power, and they know of the ways that our lives are changed because of you. But Lord, just like me, they have a constant battle that we keep falling into some of the same old familiar sins. And we keep coming back again and again asking to be forgiven. And you're there and you say, okay, you know, let's do it today. But like Jesus told the woman who'd been caught in adultery, He said, go and sin no more. And I need to remember that when I come to you and ask for forgiveness, that you're telling me the same thing. Don't do it again. Go and sin no more. You know, I know this is something you struggle with, but you got to work at it. You know, you got to make a change in your life, because if you don't, you're going to come back tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and ask for forgiveness again and again and again. Lord, I'm glad that you don't keep that logbook with me, because I would have reached the 490 a long, long time ago. And I know that we all would. So, Father, help us as we need to work on that favorite sin in our lives, the thing that keeps tripping us up, and know that you really want to help us. You don't want to just forgive us, you want to help us, so we're not being forgiven for the same thing over and over again. But Lord, I want to pray too for those that maybe stumbled on this podcast and don't know you, and they're not sure about this forgiveness thing, that they look at their lives and they say, you know, God doesn't know all the things that I've done. Well, God does know all of the things that you've done, and he knows things that you've done that you don't even realize that you shouldn't have done and that you need forgiveness for. God can forgive you for anything and everything. You know, it doesn't make any difference. God will be there to forgive you. And so if there's anyone that needs that first time forgiveness and making that commitment to you, Lord, I just lift them up right now. And Lord, just ask that you would pray along with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus is your Son and that he died for my sins. And because of that, I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven of all of the sin in my life. And I praise you for that. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he's coming again. And I want to be ready. I want to be your child. I want to be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.